take your Bibles, and we'll go to Ephesians tonight, and we'll be in chapters 4 and chapters 5. Last week, I'm guessing most of you were here to hear Liam Kim speak, and as you know, he is going back to his home country of Burma in order to be a missionary there. And God put it on my heart that night as we're looking at statistics that 89% of his country were Buddhist, to take a look at Buddhism and what it is and how we can respond to it as Christians. If you're like me, you learn about the various cults and false religions for a little bit, and then maybe a passage of time goes by and you forget about what they are. And Buddhism, for me, is one of those things. As I was thinking about Buddhism and Liam speaking last week, I was thinking about the fact that, you know, we don't really have to deal with that generally in Bradford County. I know it's in the United States, and it's in our cities and colleges and things. And I was talking to Tim and Lloyd during Sunday school. And I don't get the newspaper, but Tim said, well, just so you know, there's an article in this week's paper talking about the Hindus making inroads into Bradford County. It just makes you shake your head, doesn't it? Can you believe that the Hindus are trying to make inroads into Bradford County? It's at our doorstep. We don't know how much time that America has left, but we do know that we're losing grounds to false religions and cults coming in and making inroads because Christianity is becoming weaker and weaker, unfortunately. So wanted to take a look at Buddhism tonight. Just wanted to encourage you, again, one thing, if you're going to take away something from tonight, as we're looking at cults and false religions, often we'll have a series, or set of verses that we use from God's Word to rightly refute the lies or the misbeliefs, the unbeliefs, the wrong beliefs. And tonight, concerning Buddhism, I think we can find answers all in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, and that's why we're here tonight. I just want to take a brief couple minutes to read through a pamphlet that was handed to me this past weekend by Tim that some of you are going through in Sunday school called Christianity, Cults, and Religions, and I'm sure there's probably some extra copies after tonight if you want to get some of these. But real briefly, just what do the Buddhists believe? And then we'll go from there. Buddhism was started by a fella that I have no idea how to say his name, but I'll try anyway, Gautama Siddhartha. Also known as Buddha, founded in modern-day Nepal and India as a reformation of Hinduism. There's three main types. And then what kind of Bible do they use? They have three different kinds of books that they use in order to study their religion. The Buddha himself did not believe in the existence of God, but others speak of Buddha as a universal enlightened consciousness or as God. And concerning Jesus, Jesus was not part of historic Buddhist worldview. Buddhists in the West today generally view Jesus as an enlightened teacher, while Buddhists in Asia believe Jesus as an avatar, but not God. Concerning the Holy Spirit is not part of the belief of Buddhism. They do believe in spirits, and some practice deity yoga and invite spirit possession. The goal of Buddhism is nirvana. I'm sure you probably heard that or knew that, which is to eliminate all desires or cravings and in this way escape suffering. And that's a key thing here. The Buddhists are really working hard to eliminate suffering. That shows up a lot as I studied their religion this past week. The Eightfold Path is a system to free Buddhists from desiring anything and eventually achieving non-existence. And let's see. This is nice and big. Okay. Concerning death, it's reincarnation. People do not have their own individual souls or spirits, but one's desired feelings may be reincarnated into another person. And then where we're going to land tonight concerning their beliefs, it's that Eightfold Path I mentioned here just a second ago. The Eightfold Path recommends right knowledge, right intentions, right speech, right conduct, right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, and right concentration or meditation. Some Buddhist groups talk about the eternal Buddha or life force through the doctrine of assimilation. The belief systems of other religions are blended into their form of Buddhism. So not only do they believe in their own series of beliefs, Buddhism, but they're also willing to make room for other religions to include people. So that's really brief, really general. I don't see Brad Cummings here tonight, but I think most of you also know he wrote a book about the cults and false religions, which helped me a few years ago learn more about it. And you can go to his resource if you want to learn more about that. But back to Ephesians 4 and 5. What I'd like to do tonight is to go through their belief system, 8 points of this eightfold path, what they believe and what Scripture has to say. And we'll find that it's really interesting. We know that Satan's most, the best deceptions, his most deceiving lies are a lot of truth. It seems right. And to our human nature, it appeals to us. But it's not true. We know only truth is found in Scripture. So Satan doesn't tempt us right away with being blatantly evil in front of us. Often he, as you know, a deceiver in light, he deceives us through things that seem true, but as we study, we realize it's not true. So we'll start out with the first one, and several of you are kind enough to read some scripture tonight from Ephesians. What they consider the right view. This is what a Buddhist says. This is from their scriptures, the Chinese and Pali canon, they call it, their scriptures for Buddhists. What is the right view? It is knowledge with reference to suffering, knowledge with reference to the origination of suffering, knowledge with reference to the cessation of suffering, knowledge with reference to practice leading to the cessation of suffering. So suffering, origination of suffering, ceasing the suffering, and the practice leading to the ceasing of suffering. It's called the right view. But what does Scripture have to say about the right view? If we want to take a look at Ephesians 4 and 5, specifically, we can find it in chapter 4, verses 17 through 23. Whoever has that can read that. I know much of what I say today, you know, or I'm speaking to the choir, and I also know that just a few years ago, Don went as he does so well through Ephesians. My hope tonight is just to make a couple brief comments on the scripture that's being read, again, as it pertains to Buddhism. They're saying the right view is looking at ceasing from suffering. The Bible obviously says the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Yes, none of us like to suffer. Scripture has something to say about suffering, that is from God, and it's a gift, and it's meant to grow us. But we're not of that. Verse 20, as Miguel read, said, "You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard of him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." As we look through the Buddhist belief, they're constantly trying to look inside for the truth and find the truth and get rid of the things that would keep truth from being discovered in them. But clearly in Ephesians, it says that the truth is in Jesus. And if you were witnessing to a Buddhist, Ephesians is broken down. Basically, the first three chapters, we're learning about this Christ. And then the next three chapters, 4 through 6, what do we do about it? What's the application of it? So as a reminder, those great verses in chapter 1, if the Buddhist didn't know anything about Jesus, well, here's something you can bring their attention to. 7 through 10, I'll read. "In him, in Jesus, in Christ, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will." There we go. What's the right view? made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. We know as Christians it's all about Jesus Christ, not about any other God, not about trying to find truth in here. The right view is in Jesus Christ. Number two of the Eightfold Path, the Buddhist believes, what is right resolve? Being resolved on renunciation, on freedom from ill will, on harmlessness. This is called right resolve. What does the scripture say should be our resolve? Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Thank you, Connie. Our resolution, our resolve is being called to in chapter 4, verse 1 here in particular. Paul is calling us, beseeching us to walk worthy in the calling to which you were called as a Christian. We're being resolved to walk in lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering. Here we go, not get rid of suffering, but walk in long-suffering, be long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You can see the context in here. We're walking together. We're not eliminating people. We're not eliminating things from ourselves, from inside ourselves. We're walking together. As a Christian, a true follower of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us to be able to live how we ought to live. Instead of trying to flush out the sin on our own, we have the power inside of us not only to walk personally, but to walk together in unity in the body, as it says in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Right speech. Number three of the Eightfold Path says, what is right speech? Abstaining from lying, from divisive speech, from abusive speech, and from idle chatter. This is called right speech. And can we disagree with that? Should we abstain from lying, from divisive speech, abusing, and from idle chatter? Yeah. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds appealing. Well, what does Scripture have to say about it? Ephesians 4, 29 through 31. The one big difference between what the Buddhists would believe and what we would believe concerning our speech, we agree with them and their system here about being careful what we say, being careful how we speak, but the difference is we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. See, when we sin, we first sin against God, as it says in Psalm 51, against you and you alone have I sinned. We don't want to offend the Holy One, God, whereas with the Buddhists, their offense does not want to be inwardly or against, perhaps against Buddha. I guess I'm not really completely sure who they do not want to offend. But it is not against the Holy Spirit and in grieving the Holy Spirit. So that's an obvious difference. Number four, concerning right action, a very full path. And what is right action? Abstaining from taking life, from stealing, and from illicit sex or sexual misconduct. This is called right action. Ephesians 5, 1 through 4 talks about Christianity and right action.
The imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are holy people, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving.
You see, the first verse that Susan read there, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. You can see the relationship aspect in here as Christians to our dear Father. that a Buddhist cannot claim. Yes, we agree from what with what they say. We can't murder. We shouldn't steal. We should abstain from sexual misconduct, sexual immorality. But theirs is the result of a works-oriented religion in order to please a God out there. And, of course, ours, just in this little phrase, is dear children of God, walk in love as Christ also loved us, gave himself. You know as well as I do, that's all relationship. We do it because we have a relationship, and we can do it because of that relationship. It's a wonderful thing. Number five, for the Buddhist, is living a right kind of life. They say, and what is right livelihood? There is the case where a disciple of the noble ones, having abandoned dishonest livelihood, keeps his life going with right livelihood. This is called right livelihood. And, what does the Bible in Ephesians say about living right or right livelihood? Ephesians 4, 28. Okay, once again, what they have to say about right livelihood is good, but look at the purpose of the verse that Sally just read in Ephesians 28. We need to not steal any longer, work well, work with our hands with what is good, that we may have something to give to somebody in need. You see, out of the overflow of the relationship we have with God, we want to give. We want to obey. We learn and read about in scriptures before how it's blessed to give instead of receive. How we want to reach out to the poor, the lonely, the orphan, the widow, the elderly, because that's what's near and dear to God's heart. So we're driven by that relationship to do what is right instead of trying to follow a path hoping that we'll please the God of our religion. A few more left. Right effort. And by this time, some of their belief systems started to get really wordy, so I started to shorten down a little bit what is said. The synopsis of what they believe about right effort is, one, to present the unwholesomeness that hasn't arisen in ourselves. Two, to let go of the unwholesome that hasn't arisen in ourselves. Three, to bring up the wholesome that has not yet arisen in oneself. And four, maintain the wholesome that has arisen in oneself. It's pretty repetitive here. But right effort. What does Ephesians have to say about right effort and how we're to live? Ephesians 5, 8 through 15. Okay, so we're to walk in the light of the Lord. Walk shows up a few times here in this section that Susan read. And we were once in darkness, but now we're to walk in the light. But that light is attached to our reality of being alive in Christ, walking in the light of the Lord. So walk as children of light, and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord, getting rid of those things that are shameful, those things that are in darkness. It's all attached to our Lord. Not attached to Buddha, not attached to trying to eliminate things that are naturally in ourself with our own effort, but now walk in the light of the Lord. Allow the Lord, by surrendering to him, to do that work of light inside of you so we can do what is right. What about right mindfulness? This is step 7 of the Eightfold Path. In right mindfulness, the Buddhist remains focused on the body in and of itself, on its feelings in and of themselves, on the mind in and of itself, and on the mental qualities in and of himself. Ardent in all these things, ardent, aware, and mindful, putting away greed and distress with reference to the world. A synopsis of this, brought up by another monk, said the mind is deliberately kept at the level of bare attention. Interesting. A detached observation of what is happening within us and around us in the present moment. In the practice of right mindfulness, the mind is trained to remain in the present, open, quiet, and alert, contemplating the present event. All judgments and interpretations have to be suspended, or if they occur, just registered and dropped. You know what's going on here. I know you do. You can see where they're starting to flush out everything inside of ourselves and be open to outside forces outside of Christ. And we know, as we keep looking at these things, what's going to happen. But what does the Bible say in Ephesians about right mindfulness? This is chapter 5, 17 through 21. Christians are called to be filled with the Spirit, not to allow yourself to empty yourself and allow forces from the outside to come in, allow beliefs from the outside to come in somehow. Frankly, we have the Holy Spirit, so we cannot really empty ourselves of the Spirit. We cannot lose the Spirit. He's there. But for the Buddhists, they're trying to flush everything out that has to do with anything of themselves. That bare attention that I just read about, that suspended judgment, and allow themselves to just kind of be open to whatever and receive it in. But no, we're to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit that's in us. Live according to the Spirit. Finally, the right concentration or right meditation here. The last read, it says, here a monk, aloof from sense desires, aloof from unwholesome thoughts, attains to and abides in the first meditative absorption, or in the first jhana. A jhana is a level of meditative state, which is detachment born and accompanied by applied thought, sustained thought, joy, and bliss. By allaying applied and sustained thought, he attains to and abides in the second level of meditative state, which is inner tranquility, which is unification of the mind, devoid of applied and sustained thought, and which is joy and bliss. 3, by detachment from joy, he dwells in equanimity, mindful and with clear comprehension, and enjoys bliss in body, and attains to and abides in the third level of meditation, which the noble ones call dwelling in equanimity, mindfulness, and bliss. And finally, 4, by giving up bliss and suffering, by the disappearance already of joy and sorrow, he attains to and abides in the fourth meditative state, which is neither suffering nor bliss, which is the purity of equanimity, mindfulness. I don't understand all that, but anyway, I read it to you. This is called right concentration or meditation in their mind. Once again, we look for the eighth time to their eighth point, the eighth time in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Thanks, Todd. Of course, there's a lot in those verses. What strikes me here concerning the meditation or the right concentration in these verses here, you see in verse 11, what was given to us are all educators here, or many of them are educators, as I look through the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, all educating for the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ, until we come to unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, as we grow in faith, as we grow before the Lord, we continue to grow in our knowledge and understanding and wisdom. In no way are we trying to get rid of things out of our mind to become open up to outside forces or outside belief system. Instead, we have everything we need in the Word of God. We have everything we need in the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, and it is all coming to us, and it is building us up, and it is building the whole body together, the church together. It is building us up together, and that's the beauty of growing. And it ends right here that at the end of the eighth state, what is the end result? Is reincarnation as many times as it takes until you have got to the point as a Buddhist that you're eventual nirvana. And nirvana is really a state, as I read earlier somewhere, of non-existence. It's kind of a dissipation into the atmosphere. Sound good to you? No, it doesn't sound good to me either. You think humanity generally knows better? People are fooled. Millions and millions and millions of people are fooled. And if we live long enough to see it, we'll probably run into Buddhists here in our own nation. All right, so Lloyd said I had to be done, but I'm not done yet, so I'm going to hurry here. I've got about 5 minutes. I have a video I want to show you that I've been looking forward to showing you for several years now. Lisa and I, when we went to China to get Lydia, had the opportunity on our schedule of events to visit a Buddhist place of worship. So I want to thank Tom Bradford here tonight. He helped me put this video together. And I want to show you our experience here. Just a couple words about the video before Danny plays it here. What you'll see is you'll see many idols set up, many Buddhas, for they have more than one Buddha. They have Buddha of the main Buddha, then Buddha of this, and Buddha of that, Buddha of health, all kinds of Buddhas. You'll see people praying, incense offered, temple buildings all over the place, background music you'll hear. There's a well-wishing tree there with a lot of ribbons on, and some other things. I wanted to mention that, you know, this is a home video. We weren't taping it at the time in order to play it for the church, but you'll hear me say a couple goofy things because it's a home video and I wasn't thinking at the time and all that. At the end of the video, there's some hardworking Chinese ladies working on some things. I made a reference at the very end to another group of, I know, terrific hardworking people and our ladies in our church, so you'll get that. That was a joke to my wife. I think you'll get that at the end there. Lydia, she's barely in the video. She's in a green stroller right at the beginning, just so you know. And I think that's it. Go ahead whenever you're ready. I'll talk a little bit, too, while this is going on. We were with a family that was also adopting a girl you can see on the far right. And there's Lisa and Lydia in the green stroller there. This Buddhist temple is in the city of Nanning. And Nanning was the city where we received Lydia. And it's right on top of a hill, which many places in worship are.
When you visit any Buddhist temple in China, you will find there is something like that.
The Buddhist Ladies Missionary Fellowship. They're making the incense sticks. Everybody needs Ladies Missionary Fellowship, right? Even the Buddhists. Thankful for those ladies. Thank you for, I know I'm well past time here. Thank you for taking the time to stick around here. But just a couple things and we'll finish up here. Did you notice the swastika on the idol there? I'm naive. I didn't realize that it has quite a history. And up until the Nazis came, if you didn't know this, maybe many of you did, up until the Nazis came on the scene, the swastika in the religious world actually was a symbol of good, supposedly, for good luck, for life, the sun, for power, for strength. And then Hitler decided to adopt that symbol and put it on his party in order to try to symbolize good from the party, and obviously it was the exact opposite. But let me just end with this. You know these verses really, really well. If you are finally talking back and forth with the Buddhists, you may have a lot that you can agree on. Obviously, there's plenty that we looked on tonight that we cannot agree on. But here's what it comes down to, those well-known verses in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and even 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May it be that if we, as the Hindus are here, and if the Buddhists themselves come on the scene and others, may it be the same as any other religion that's here, or for any other person that's unsaved in this county, which there's many, many, may it be that they see our good works as a result of our salvation. The Buddhist, like every other person outside of Christ, is trying to do a set of works in order to reach that final state. For him, it's nirvana. For us, we're doing works because of something that already happened in our life as a result of salvation. Now we are doing good works. We were made beforehand to do good works. We desire to do good works because we're already saved. And that's always the difference between Christianity and every other religion. Salvation first for us, then we do good works because we desire to please God, not to earn salvation. Outside of Christianity, every other religion, some kind of work, something to please God, so hopefully we can get to heaven. Can't argue that. You can't argue that scripture. It's right there. So I hope it's been encouraging you tonight. And again, thank you for sticking around. Let me pray, and then you'll be free to go. Father, thank you very much for our time. Thank you for those that came tonight. Thank you for their attention. And thank you, Lord, that you did save us. Lord, for the millions and millions of Buddhists in this world, we do pray that you would bring the light of life into their life, whether it's in Myanmar, like we saw last week, or India, or China, or in our own country. God, may you bring Christians into their life so they can see life through Jesus Christ, the Savior. And may we shine our good works before them so they can praise you and understand that we do this by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.